Well, I must say, it is really a pleasure. It's a pleasure to be here, to get to share with you. And I got a little gadget here. Let's see. Okay, Riley, just the one on the right, there's a greater than and a less than sign. I know that from math. Okay, right is, okay. We'll see how it works. Well, I was trying to think, anything that if it would be good for you to know a little bit about me that you may not know already. When I was 5 years old, my family moved to this area, all the way from Shelton. Year later, when I was 6, 3 important things happened to me. I began first grade at the Hood Sports School, where the library is now. I began to attend, my family and I began to attend Hood Canal Community Church, and I met my wife. Cheryl was 4 at the time, and it wasn't love at first sight. Actually, I don't think the chemistry was that good between us then. My brother Rick and I, we grew up walking the trap line with my grandfather. This thing is going to bug me. Gadget. We grew up walking the trap line with my grandfather during the fall and winter, and then in fishing the same beaver ponds that we had trapped beaver in. I was reminded of an incident with my dad, my brother and me, because it had to do with beaver and a beaver dam and faith, which is what I'd like to talk about today. So we are fishing in a swampy area where there are a lot of other beaver ponds around, and there's one particular spot that was good fishing, but you had to cross a very narrow log to get there. And neither Rick nor I wanted to cross it, so Dad offered to carry us across one at a time. What I remember is that I never had any thoughts that my dad might slip. We just enjoyed the ride and caught some fish. Looking back, no, I can't do it. Sorry, because I don't know how, this one doesn't turn off real fast. So sorry about that. He was a very good example of childlike faith. Now lately I've been interested in the idea of faith, and so I've been studying that a little, and I'm very happy to get the chance to share some thoughts with you today. If you were to look in the dictionary, like I did, I just took a dictionary from school and I looked through, you get ideas from a few different angles. Here's some examples from a common school dictionary. Faith is, number one, confidence or trust. Now these are just a regular school dictionary. This is not my ideas. Confidence or trust in a person or thing, as in you must have faith in yourself. Second definition was belief in God or in the teachings of a religion, as in he's a person of great faith. Another one, the set of teachings of a religion, as in she follows the Buddhist faith. And the last one was loyalty to a person or a thing, as in you need to keep faith with your supporters. Now, of course, the computer had tons of other definitions and perspectives on faith, but I'd prefer to skip to the place where the Bible defines faith. It's found in Hebrews 11:1. Let's see. Okay, did nothing happen, really, did it? Okay, how about that? Hood Canal Community Church, that's important. Oh, well. Can you get that scripture? There we go. Maybe it's not turned on. Okay. Anyway, here's the Bible's definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, what are the things not seen that we're to hope for? Our dictionary said that the faith was a confidence or trust in a person, a thing, or a teaching. We really should review what person or teaching we're asked to put our faith in before we go farther. First of all, we are asked to put our faith in the God of the Bible, right? The Bible teaches that there is one God who is eternally existent, who had no beginning and will have no end. He created all that we see out of nothing, speaking it into existence. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and he has no limitations. He created us in his own image and gave us the ability to think independently. Now, concerning us, the teaching to believe or not to believe could be summarized in one Bible verse. In the Old Testament, it says Isaiah 53:6. Let's see. Go to Isaiah 53:6. That's backwards. Okay. Thank you. Oh, my, my. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to be laid on him, or Jesus. Now, this is speaking of Jesus, but it's hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. We have gone astray, thus becoming under the condemnation of God. But God, because of his great love for us, caused all our iniquities or sins to fall on Christ at the cross. When we put our faith in this, we are forgiven and receive life. Let's look at the verse again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not a religion. It's an assurance or a certainty of something I cannot see. People who have true faith in God and in their salvation have an assurance from God. I remember when I was young, I asked my mom how she knew she was going to heaven. Oh, I just know, she said. But how do you know for sure, Mom? She said something like, Randy, when you're a Christian, you just know. Now, the Apostle Paul would agree with that, for in Romans 8:16, the Bible says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Fanny Crosby, the famous blind hymn writer, we just sang this, wrote a wonderful song that begins, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I like that. She considered assurance to be a supernatural gift from God. I believe that putting your faith in any Bible truth comes with assurance and conviction. So today, I'd like to address three questions regarding the topic of faith. Number one, why is faith necessary? Number two, how do I get faith? And number three, are there obstacles to faith? Now, by this I mean, are there things that hinder us not only in receiving faith for salvation, but also for having a growing faith for living our lives? So before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to guide our hearts as we study the faith that is so essential to life. I especially ask for humble hearts, both for myself and for others, in order to communicate and receive truth. Amen. So, question number one. Why is faith necessary? Well, let's begin by recognizing that faith is necessary for salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. There it is. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And I believe that almost, if not all religions in the entire world, have works as a basis to gaining favor with God. Anyway, not only are we saved by faith, but we are asked to live by faith. Martin Luther's life was changed when he read the verse in Romans 1:17 that said, the righteous shall live by faith. He had been in a religious system of works to obtain and keep the favor of God. He had wanted to please God with his life, but it was hard to be good enough. When Martin considered the concept that a righteous man simply need to live by faith, it seemed at first too good to be true. Wow, faith not works was the way to gain favor with God? That's why in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So if we're saved by faith, and if we are to live by faith, and if we can't please God without faith, So where do we get it? Or how do I get more? This brings us to question number two. How do I get faith? To begin with, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, in this verse, the word of Christ part could also be read the word about Christ or the gospel. So you may be thinking, yeah, a lot of people hear the gospel but still don't have faith in God. I agree. There's got to be more to it than just hearing. Ephesians 2:8 says, remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is God's grace or his strength and enablement that creates saving faith. God's grace saves us, keeps us, and enables us to follow him. So who receives grace from God? I think this is probably the most important part of what I have to say today. Who receives grace from God? And James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says the same thing, and 22 other verses contain a similar thought. Jesus himself connected humility with salvation. In Matthew 18, when he picked up a small child and put him on display before the people, and he said, truly I say to you that unless you become like children, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's probably not on there. Yes, it is. Okay. To further explain, he continued, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he didn't say whoever becomes naive or ignorant or uneducated like this child. He said whoever humbles himself like this child. That seems to be the quality of a child that is most comparable to what we need for our salvation, the humility of a child. One of the thieves on the cross received the grace of God for salvation by humbling himself. You remember that he had been proudly ridiculing Jesus, but then later his heart softened, and he humbly called Jesus Lord and said, remember me. His heart changed. Have you ever realized you're wrong? I know everyone will fit into this category. You realize you're wrong and that you should admit it. I've done this many times. It's very hard. A while back, I was talking to a man who told me he was going to fight against God till the day he died. The thief on the cross was given God's grace when he quit fighting against God and he humbled himself. When I was young, I did a whole lot of wrestling with my brother and various friends. We had a certain hold that we would try to get on the other person. If we succeeded, the hold would cause the other person a lot of pain if they tried to get out of it. The harder they struggled, the more pain they'd get. For the victim, the only way to get out of the predicament was to say, I give. I give. Reminds me of 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. So here's a diagram I like that shows the relationship between grace, humility, and faith. Okay, there's the last one. He will exalt you. There we go. So you see, we hear the word of Christ. The gospel truth goes in our ears, where God's grace can transform this truth into genuine faith or belief. But we must have a humble heart to accept it. This next diagram shows how pride gets in the way. The truth can't produce the faith in our hearts that it would have. Pride says, I've got faith in me. You don't need God if you have pride and confidence in yourself. So what if I really believe? I really have faith. I believe, but I start having doubts. Am I losing my faith? What are some obstacles to growing in faith? I want to increase my faith and believe God more each day. Let's look at our third question. Are there obstacles to faith? Actually, that's not good. In Psalm 77, Asaph, the psalmist, it's not a psalm of David, it's a psalm of Asaph. He seemed to be doubting God's faithfulness and goodness. And here's what he says in Psalms 77, verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger forgot his compassion? Now, why would he be showing so much doubt in the character of God? Well, it appears that Asaph answers his questions from verses 7 through 9 in verse 10. It reads, "It is my grief or infirmity that the right hand of the Most High has changed." A Bible commentator on this verse suggested the paraphrase, "It is because of my infirmity that I think the right hand of the Lord has changed." Our health and our circumstances definitely affect our attitude toward God. Satan knew this when he asked God if he could touch Job's body. Remember that story? Satan taunted God and said that Job would curse God to his face if Job got sick or afflicted. You probably remember that Satan was allowed to touch Job's body with continual pain. Job did have the grace to be true to God, but it was very difficult. Asaph and Job both ended their troubling thoughts with remembering the mighty deeds of God. Asaph decided to meditate on God's works and think about his great deeds. We too can read about and think about the works of the Lord as presented in Scripture. We can also consider what he's done for us personally. When Cheryl and I had children at home, seems like a long time ago, but it wasn't actually, was it, dear? Cheryl and I had children at home. We had a small box in the corner called the Thank You Jesus box. Whenever there was an answer to prayer in the family or an unexpected gift or blessing, we would write it out on a small piece of paper, sign it, and put it in the box. On Thanksgiving Day, we would take the box down and read what we had written. It was encouraging to be reminded of the ways God had answered prayer or cared for us during the year. So our health or circumstances can cause us to question God's goodness and his care for us, but the Bible says we have an enemy that wants to devour us. Satan is referred to as a deceiver, an accuser, and a liar. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness. This is the chapter that tells us to take up the armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. One of the pieces of armor that we're to take up is called the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, concerning those flaming missiles, I'm going to speculate that if they are put out by the shield of faith, they must be doubts. After all, the opposite of faith is doubt. You remember the first recorded words of Satan in the Bible were meant to cause Eve to doubt? He said, "Did God really say you're not to eat of any tree in the garden?" Satan is the enemy of faith and the promoter of doubt. I'm thankful for 1 John 3:8, which says, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." As for us, our main weapon to battle against Satan is the Word of God. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he kept repeating, "It is written." The father of lies doesn't want to hear truth. Reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word helps you fight those doubts that Satan would wish you to have. Now, the final hindrance to faith is our sinful or independent nature. We believe we can do fine without anyone's help, especially from a so-called God that we can't even see. The funny or perhaps ironic thing is that even with a corrupt nature, our human spirit seeks answers to serious questions like, where did I come from? What is my purpose? Or what will happen to me when I die? Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said, "God has put eternity in the heart of man." Our sinful nature, however, hinders us from choosing God's truth to believe. You may have heard the saying, people prefer to believe what they prefer to be true. Years ago, I read a book. It was called 70 Years of Miracles by a preacher slash missionary named Richard Harvey. In the book, he tells about meeting a man from a primitive tribe in Asia who had been named the Seeker by his friends. While the members of his tribe had adopted the animism of their ancestors, worshiping nature, trying to appease the evil spirits, the Seeker instead followed a daily ritual. Every morning, he would walk to the top of a nearby hill, look up at the sky and loudly call, "God, I see what you've created, and I know you're real. Now show yourself to me." Well, this man got a reputation. Several holy men from the more civilized world came and spoke to him of the way of God according to their religion. He respectfully told them that theirs was not the way or the God that he was seeking. He then dismissed them. To make a long story short, when a Christian missionary told him of a loving God and sinful man and Jesus, he lifted his arms toward heaven and loudly cried, "I have found the truth." Well, there's actually a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts that tells other stories like this, where people, groups who had never heard the gospel were waiting to hear of a loving God who had created the world, someone to put their faith in. And when we put our faith in the one true God, it comes with God's grace and true assurance. In Romans chapter 1, we read about ungodly men who, instead of seeking the truth, suppress the truth. Their sinful nature is their master, and they know within themselves and by creation what is true, but they choose to reject truth. Romans 1, 19 through 21 tells about them. There's that last one. Let's see. Can you go to the next one, Peter? Oh, it's there. Yeah, it's kind of small. Okay. Here's what it says. That which is known about God is evident within them. So we're speaking about these men that have suppressed the truth. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew of God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were hardened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Our foolish and sinful hearts keep us from accepting God's words, so we suppress the truth and create our own truth that fits the lifestyle we wish to have. The words divine nature in verse 20 speak of God's omnipotence or power. Our nature does not care to have a big, all-powerful God to be accountable to. We prefer a God of our own design. But belief in our own God does not come with true faith or assurance. Our sinful nature is a hindrance to faith. So in closing, let me briefly review. First question. Why is faith necessary? Well, faith is necessary for salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's also necessary for living. Romans 1:17 says, "The righteous man shall live by faith." Not sure if I have actually have. Here we go. The righteous man shall live by faith. It's also necessary to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So question number two was, how do I get faith? Number one, faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17 says, "Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Faith also comes by grace. Now by grace you are saved through faith. And finally, that's funny. I lost that page. And finally, grace is for the humble. James 4:6 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now I'm going to, this is kind of funny here. Just don't go away because I lost my sheet. So I'm going to go to the rough draft. Even though this is basically just my testimony, you might say, so I could remember it. It says, now, if I didn't answer all our questions about faith, which I'm sure I didn't, let me just tell you where I fit into the process of faith and what my problem with faith was. You see, when I was a young man, I had a plan to get married, settle down to a happy home and a happy life without getting too carried away with the Christian stuff. I knew that I'd need to marry a Christian girl and attend church. I'm not sure why I thought that a Christian girl would want to marry me, but I wanted to marry a Christian girl. That seemed to fit into the good type of girl I needed. I'd need to marry a Christian girl and attend church, but I didn't want to be too fanatical. I had no real faith in God at all. I was like the people in Romans chapter 1. I wanted to have a God of my own making and who was okay with my opinions on life. Well, long story short, God got my attention. And that's another story. I knew I needed to humble myself before God and receive His grace. I needed to say, Lord, You're right and I am wrong. Forgive me. When I did that, a seed of true faith began to grow in my heart. And I haven't regretted submitting to God. Does that mean I've been a wonderful person for 40-some years? Not even close. I've struggled with stubbornness and pride for years. And I'm looking forward to the day when that struggle will be over. And my sinful nature will never again get the best of me. I pray with a songwriter. Maybe you know the song. Verse goes, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Until that day, I have an assurance of my future because God has given me faith and it's available for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You can give us faith. We thank You that You want us to trust in You, and You give us the ability to trust in You. We thank You that it's available to all of us. We pray that You'd bless each heart this morning, and as we go through the week, that we would remember Your words and want to commune with You. In Jesus' name, amen.